Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to jump back into Psalms tonight, and we are in Psalm 20. Psalm 20. So go ahead and turn there. And I will just begin by reading the psalm. Psalm 20, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God Jacob, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven, with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. So the psalm that we come to tonight is a fairly short psalm. It's 9 verses. It's a psalm that is divided and structured fairly easily. The first 4 verses make up the first half of the psalm, the first part of the psalm, and then 5 through 9 will be the second half. It's a psalm that's categorized as a royal psalm, a royal psalm. And really what this psalm is it's a prayer that the people of Israel prayed on behalf of the king of Israel. So you'll notice in the beginning of this psalm, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee, send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. You can see very clearly from just those 2 verses, and it continues to go down, that this is not a personal prayer. He's not saying, Lord, will you hear me in the day of trouble? His prayer is that the Lord would hear thee or hear you in the day of trouble. And who is the you that is being referred to? Well, when we get down to verse 9, it says, save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Several folks would translate that a different way, and it would be translated like this: Lord, save the king, hear us when we call. And so that would help make a little more sense out of this idea that this is a royal psalm that is being prayed on someone else's behalf besides the one who is writing here. But then another thing that we get from this whenever we look at the second half is that it's not just a prayer that's meant for a single person to pray. This is meant to be a corporate prayer, as if Israel would come together as a whole and pray this prayer for the king. You'll notice in verse 5, words like we, us, our. So he says in verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Then if you jump down to verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord, our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. So again, you can see from the language there that this is a psalm that's not wasn't meant to be in its original context, a psalm that is one person crying out to God for himself, but rather it's a psalm where a congregation or a group of people are crying out to the Lord on behalf of someone else, on behalf of their king. And so it's a royal psalm, and I think these kinds of psalms can be a little more difficult to try to apply, but we're going to do our best tonight, and we're going to look in the categories that we've been looking at over the last several months in the psalm. So the first question we want to ask is, what do we learn about the human experience in a fallen world? What do we learn about the human experience in a fallen world? Well, the first thing that we're going to notice in verse 1 is that in a fallen world, the day of trouble visits every single one of us. You notice he doesn't pray, or the congregation isn't praying, "Lord, withhold the day of trouble from the king." That's just not a realistic prayer in a fallen world. In a fallen world, the day of trouble is going to find you, metaphorically speaking. The day of trouble is going to visit you no matter who you are. Whether you're a king, like we're looking at here in the psalm, whether you're just a common man or woman, like most of us listening to this would be, it just doesn't matter. Life is full of troubles, no matter who you are. And so that's normal, and we use that word a lot whenever we're in this section as far as learning about the human experience in a fallen world, but it's normal to have trouble in the world in which we live. And if that sounds like a broken record, that doesn't bother me, because, brothers and sisters, it is so important for us to realize that in a sin-cursed world, things are not always going to go our way, and we are going to have trials, and we are going to have troubles. And the reason that's so important is because that sets our expectations. I'm not going to spend too much time here, but we live in a day where suicide is just rampant. And one of the reasons for that is this false expectation that everyone should be living a life that's full of happiness and self-fulfillment and no troubles and no trials. And that's not all of it, but it's a lot of it. And that's just not reality. And so we learn that in a fallen world, the day of trouble visits us all. It's not strange. Secondly, in verse 2, there are times in life where we all feel helpless and weak. And maybe it's better to say there are times in life where our helplessness and our weakness is exposed. Now, that's a close kin to what we said earlier about the day of trouble, but again, when we find these times when we're at the end of our rope, whenever we can't do anything except acknowledge our helplessness and our weakness, we're probably seeing reality more accurately than when we feel like we have it all together and life is functioning as normal, as far as, you know, what we like to call it. There are times in life where we all feel helpless and weak. So if you feel helpless and weak this evening, that's not a unique trial. That's something that we all experience. Again, in the third point under this heading in verse 3, in a fallen world, atonement and reconciliation must be made if men and women hope to find favor with God. Look at the verse in verse 3 where the psalmist says, "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah." Now he's praying there that the Lord would remember all of his offerings and that he would accept his burnt sacrifices. And brothers and sisters, part of a fallen world means there has to be some sort of atonement made for reconciliation to occur between God and man. And we know on this side of the cross that that atonement must be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes those kinds of points can seem very abstract, but they're not. Particularly, that comes to the forefront in times like we're in right now, where people are more open to praying for relief, praying for healing, praying that God would bring relief to the trial or bring things back to normal. And brothers and sisters, it's always been this way, but it's necessary for us to know that just because we have a prayer to pray, just because we have a need that we would like to be met doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to answer that in any sort of a merciful way. Grace and mercy and kindness flows through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as we look to Christ and as we look to His atonement, then it's by faith that we ask God, we pray to God in a way that the book of Hebrews says pleases Him. We come to Him acknowledging that He is and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And our confidence is wrapped up in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, so that whenever we come to God and we ask for mercy, we can be confident that we'll receive that mercy. It's not because God happens to be a kind, grandfatherly God who is just waiting on you to make your request so that He can fill it. That's not it. It's because God's Son, Jesus Christ, has made atonement on behalf of His people and reconciled us back to God, so that now in Jesus Christ we have received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we come to the throne of grace and ask for mercy and help in our time of need. That's a reality in the human experience in a fallen world. And then fourth, this will be our last one in this category, number four, look in verse 7. It says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Now, another reality about the human experience in a fallen world is that a fallen world will always offer you an alternative to trusting in God. A fallen world will always offer you an alternative, what seems to be a sensible alternative rather than trusting in God. So he says some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. This is a reference back to, let me look at my notes here to get get it right. This is a reference back to Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 19. And that's where God told Israel not to accumulate lots of horses, lots of chariots, to put their confidence in their army and in the amount of people and the amount of resources that they had, but their confidence was to be in the Lord. And so in Psalm 20, this is where David's alluding back to that, and he's contrasting Israel from the rest of the pagan world. And as we kind of bring this into the here and now, it's a contrast between God's people and the rest of the world. This reality that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest with ourselves, we just have to admit that we are prone to trusting in horses and chariots rather than trusting in the Lord. Now, I don't know what your horse and chariot is. I don't know what it's packaged in. But we have all kinds of things that distract our minds and distract our hearts from this reality that we have a loving Heavenly Father who's caring for us. And it distracts not just from the reality, but from the peace that accompanies that reality. And so, in a fallen world, it's going to be challenging to trust God. It's going to be challenging to cut through all the different alternatives that the world and the flesh and the devil are putting up to you day after day after day. You see, it's not just those who are godless or those who just don't really care about the Lord who put their trust in horses and chariots. It's even those who would sincerely profess the name of Jesus Christ and want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And yet we can be distracted, we can be blinded, and we can be thrown off course in so many different ways. So in a fallen world, the world is always going to offer us alternatives to trusting in God. That's a common experience. All right, number two. We said, what do we learn about the human experience in a fallen world? Now we want to look at, what do we learn in this psalm about faith? What do we learn about faith? Well, number one, we learn that faith cries out to the Lord. And that's one that we've looked at several times. That's one that's present in every one of the Psalms. But we're going to add something to the end of it here. And that is, when you look at this psalm, faith cries out unto the Lord on behalf of other people. Faith cries out on behalf of other people. Again, we mentioned earlier, this psalm is not a psalm where David is praying for himself. This is a psalm that's being prayed on behalf of someone else. And so faith moves us whenever we find our brothers and our sisters in need. Faith moves us to cry out to the Lord on their behalf, because that's where help is found. That's where comfort and peace and all those things are secured. And that is at the throne of grace from a heavenly Father who loves His children. Secondly, we find that faith is strengthened in community or in communion with other believers. Now notice again, this is not a psalm that's meant to be prayed by one person. Right, verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God will we set up our banners. And you could continue on down to the through the rest of the psalm. We aren't meant to live in isolation. And we're getting a pretty good taste of that right now, because most of us are living in isolation as far as real spiritual fellowship that comes from outside of our families. The many folks that I've talked to, we are ready to get back together. We are ready to assemble whenever the Lord will allow that to happen. We're ready to do that. And that's because your faith and my faith and every child of God's faith is strengthened in the fellowship and communion of other believers. So we think about something like Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It's this reality that we are meant to live in relationship with one another, and it's a blessing to live in relationship and to live in fellowship, and we can encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 talks about us provoking one another unto love and to good works. We're called to comfort, that is to come along with strength, to encourage, that is to impart courage to one another. We have all these different words and all these different realities where faith is strengthened through fellowship. And as we come to this psalm, it's just apparent, just with the wording and the way it's laid out. It's not "I will rejoice" in verse 5. It's we will rejoice. We will rejoice in the Lord. And so faith is strengthened in communion and fellowship with other believers. Number three, faith finds strength in the name of the Lord. Or we could say it this way, faith is strengthened in the name of the Lord. And this is another one of those themes that keeps coming up again and again in the Psalms. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." And it's this reality that God is known, He's revealed Himself or made Himself known by His name and by the many names that we find in Scripture. The two names that we have here are the two names that have been most common so far. Capital L-O-R-D, Lord, that's Jehovah. You'll remember that's the God of covenant, or the covenant God, the God who keeps covenant with His people. And then the other name for God in Psalm 20 is capital G, lowercase O-D, which is just L. It's Almighty God, God Almighty. Well, you may not find a lot of strength and a lot of comfort just by defining a word. But if you meditate, if you take the time to meditate on what it means that the God of covenant has made a covenant with you and has brought you in to the covenant of grace, that He would love you, that He would set His affections upon you, that He would save you, that He would sanctify you, that He would care for you. If you were to meditate on those realities very long, your faith would be strengthened. Or if you were to meditate on this reality of God Almighty, the God who spoke the world into existence, the God who sustains the world through the word of His power, the one who parted the waters and allowed His people to escape Pharaoh, the one who did miracle after miracle after miracle on behalf of His people, the Almighty. Were you to meditate on the character and the name that character is signified by in this psalm, the character of the Almighty God, if you were to do that very long, your faith would be strengthened. And so, brothers and sisters, as we try to think about what we learn about faith, faith is strengthened in the name of the Lord as we do what Psalm 1 encourages us to do, and that is as we meditate day and night on the law of the Lord. And this reality that meditation is the gateway to prayer, and it's also the gateway to boldness and confidence in the Lord. All right, the third question that we're going to ask out of this psalm is, how can we engage God through this psalm? So what do we do with this psalm? If it's not a psalm that we pray for ourselves, by ourselves, then we're kind of limited. I mean, what do we do with it? Well, like we said earlier, this was a psalm that was meant to be prayed corporately, and it was meant for the nation to pray on behalf of their king, on behalf of their leader. Okay, so let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And so we come to this section in Paul's letter to Timothy, and he says, I'm going to exhort you, I'm going to encourage you that, first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men. This all kinds of men. And the first thing that he's going to mention here is for kings and for all those that are in authority. Well, what do we do with the Psalm 20? Well, when we come to the New Testament and we look at passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, we can find a pretty direct application in a way that we can engage the Lord through a psalm like Psalm 20, and that is we can use this psalm as a template to pray for our leaders and for our congregation. Particularly, we're thinking about our president. That would be the equivalent of what they're referring to as the king in Psalm 20. And so as we do that, we're asking God to strengthen and to work through our leaders and to bless our country. You know, that ought to be a discipline that every Christian takes part in. We ought to be praying regularly for the leaders that God has raised up. You know, we've talked a lot about providence in our Sunday morning sermons, and even last Wednesday we looked at providence. And brothers and sisters, we have been given the leaders that we have from the hand of God. Whether we're talking about our governor, whether we're talking about our president, whether we're talking about, you know, any leader that we could refer to, they are where they are by God's providential appointment. And so we are to pray that the Lord would be with them and bless them. Now, it goes a little further than this because there's kind of a weird mindset that some Christians have that in order to be faithful, you cannot be patriotic and you cannot support a political candidate that's not the Messiah. Now, I don't know if you've ever met anybody like that, but they usually pop up around election time, and unless you can find Jesus in the flesh, they're just an unsuitable candidate, and they can't be supported, and to be patriotic and to be thankful for your country many times is viewed in a negative light. You've probably heard folks love to remind you that America is going to fall like every other nation, and while that's true, I'm not sure what that has to do with anything. Whenever we think about Psalm 20 and how we think about these sorts of things, brothers and sisters, we don't worship America, and we don't think that America is the promised land, and we don't think that Trump is the Messiah. But we ought to be thankful for the blessings that God has given us, and we ought to be praying that God would continue to bless. And so, when we think about our country, it's obvious. We don't live in a perfect country. But in my opinion, we live in the greatest country on the planet. And we shouldn't be bashful or ashamed to acknowledge that, and then to thank God for the blessings that accompany us being able to live here and enjoy the benefits of God's blessings and allowing us to live in America. Again, we think about our president. Donald Trump is not perfect. But again, in my opinion, he's probably the greatest leader on the planet right now. And we should not be ashamed or bashful to acknowledge God's blessings and to support and pray for the man that God is using to bless our country. Now, I realize that last one could be a controversial statement, and some people would disagree, and if you do, that's fine. We can still be friends, but I believe that, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm not bashful about that. You see, the psalmist here in Psalm 20 is not just out of a cold sense of duty praying for the king. There's obviously a love, there's obviously an affection, and while there's not an exact parallel from Psalm 20 and us praying for our leaders and for our president, there certainly is a straight line application to that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were praying that the Lord would hear our president, he would hear Donald Trump in the day of trouble, that the Lord would defend him, that he would help him from the sanctuary, strengthen him out of Zion. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, that's a direct application from Psalm 20. So if you want to know how you can participate in that psalm, that's one way. It's not the only way, but it is one way that we can do that. Now let me move on and add a fourth category, and we haven't been doing this one in the past, but the fourth one is, where do we see Jesus in this psalm? Now I said earlier, this is a royal psalm, and so this psalm does not ultimately find its fulfillment in David or in a U.S. president or anyone else like that. This psalm finds its fulfillment in King Jesus, Jesus Christ, who we read several months ago now in Psalm 2, verse 6, who is the King that God has set upon His hill in Zion, His holy hill in Zion. And so where do we see Jesus in this psalm? Well, in verses 1 and 2, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Well, we see, and in verse 6 as well, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Well, we see these things in Jesus' earthly ministry. We see the help that Jesus receives from his Father. We see Psalm 91, 11 through 12 in action, where it says, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands. Thou shalt lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, we know that was fulfilled and that was happening in Jesus' earthly ministry. We know that from Mark chapter 1, verse 13. And we also know that from when Satan lifts this text and uses it and twists it. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, it says, after Jesus was in the wilderness, or during his wilderness experience, it says that he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. And so we see a fulfillment there, that Christ, that the Father did hear his Son in the day of trouble. We see that all through his earthly ministry, even up until the point of Gethsemane. We see that the Father is strengthening him, that he's helping him, that the angels are ministering to him. What else do we see? Well, in verse 4, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Well, if we think about a prayer like that, may the Lord grant you according to your heart and fulfill all your counsel. I hope nobody ever prays that prayer for me. Because if the Lord grants me according to all my heart, there's going to be a downfall coming fairly soon. Because as much as I, you know, hate to admit it, any other honest fallen sinner would tell you the same thing, the thoughts and intents and desires of our hearts can be incredibly wicked, incredibly self-serving, incredibly sinful. And so who in the world could we pray this for and it be accurately fulfilled in a God-honoring way? Well, the one that Hebrews 7 says, lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. You'll remember Jesus said it was his meat to do the will of the Father. Jesus Christ is the King who comes and is the real man after God's own heart. He's the one who really desires and is eaten up with zeal for the house of the Lord and for the will of his Father to be done. And then if we go back to verse 3, and this will be our last one. You could go through here and draw parallels throughout. But if you go back to verse 3, the Lord, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Well, Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice is the only one that the Lord accepts. And it's on that behalf that he blesses us. It's this reality that God sees, accepts, remembers the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that we can come to him and that we can ask him for any blessing. Now, we could go to several places. Obviously, that's a central theme of Scripture and the Gospel. But if you look in Isaiah chapter 53, we see it encapsulated in verses 10 and 11, where it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so you see several different references here about the Lord being pleased to bruise his son, about the Lord seeing the travail of his soul and being satisfied. We see that his servant justifies many. And you could go on in Isaiah 53 and it just elaborates on the atonement. But it's this sacrifice, it's this offering that we want God to remember. It's this atonement that we, again, receive our blessing and our access and our ability to even come to God and ask him to bless us, to bless our nation, to bless our leaders. God's mercy comes through, his grace comes through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so it should regularly be on our lips, or at least the intent in our thoughts. Our prayer should be, Lord, would you look upon the sacrifice of Christ and would you remember me through that? Would you remember his atonement on our behalf? And so how do we respond to that? Well, verse 5 is our response. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. And so when we think about the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and we think about Psalm 20 as it relates to Jesus Christ, then we rejoice under the banner of King Jesus for the great salvation that we have in his name. And so, brothers and sisters, may God bless you tonight to meditate on the realities of the covenant God of his people, the Almighty God who remembers the atonement of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. And if you profess his name and if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, may you find the rest, the comfort, the peace that accompanies his great salvation. God bless you. I hope you have a good night.